We need to be in prayer for the entire world today. That was a good message, wasn't it? I am a child of God, and I am no longer a slave. That's the message of the gospel that the entire world needs to hear. If you're ever traveling about, and we've heard from some folks round and about that said that they would like to visit the church, we're happy to have you visit the church. There's the address there, 718 Queen Street in Strasburg, Virginia. And of course, you're probably already on our website, but there may be others that you may be watching this on Facebook. And so there's the address of the church website at the bottom. That's where you can get a hold of the notes and the supplement that we'll be preaching on today. And I just wanted to extend an invitation to you to please join us. Revelation chapter 16. We're going to do the last few verses of Revelation 16. It's been quite a trek through Scripture, dealing with the bowl judgments. This is the last one. John is writing furiously as Jesus himself is showing him what is to be. And he picks up in verse 17 with a citing of what he says is the seventh angel. It says, "The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, 'It is done.' And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts," referring to Jerusalem, "and the cities of the nations, all the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe." Join me in prayer, if you would. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you now in critical, critical part of Scripture, and as we have observed one plague after another, and one bowl emptied upon the earth one after another, and the environment infected, and darkness takes over like it did last week, and now the earthquakes that are happening, the hail that's going to follow. Father, I think what strikes me so much about the passage about which we're about to undertake isn't so much verses 17 through, but just that last phrase that we read before we stopped reading, that those people cursed you. Coming at this from such a hardened heart. As we look this morning at that reaction and why people have hardened their heart towards you, give us that understanding, Father. I pray for everyone at this very moment, whether listening live, so to speak, on the webcast, or by digital delay, the message is the same. The message is just as valid. And I pray, Father, for those that you bring to these outlets to hear your gospel, I pray, Father, that they would listen carefully, patiently, that they would seek you out, that your Holy Spirit would be so ever present, that you would work with those in troubled areas of the world that we talked about earlier, people that are watching in Russia and so many other countries that simply do not have the level of freedom that we have to preach your gospel and to study your word. But I especially pray right now, Father, for those who are watching that do not at this moment have a relationship with you, have not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, do not have, Father, forgiveness of their sins through the blood of Christ. I pray, Lord, that they, before this few minutes really that's over, as we look at your word, that they will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And it's in Christ's name. And everyone prayed. The entire congregation said, amen and amen. I want to pick right up with where we need to be today, and that is verse 17. I want to kind of concentrate on verse 17 in Revelation chapter 16. I only want to look at one word, but let's go ahead and read the verse, and then we'll look at the word. And the seventh angel, remember, this is the seventh bowl. Seven bowls have been poured out. This is the final one. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Now, I want to take that word done because it's very important. We know when I finish something at home, I like to walk in the kitchen and go to my wife, it's done. You know, hey, I took care of it. You're not going to ask me about it anymore. I'm very proud that I got it done for you. Of course, she always has another thing for me to do. But be that as it may, I like to walk in and say, it's done. Okay, we understand the done part of it. But here in the Greek, it actually means something a little different. Now remember, we're talking about the creator of the world dealing with his world. That's what we're talking about here in Revelation. So when the God Almighty, because that's who's speaking this here, from the throne, it says it's done. It actually means to arise, appear, and then finish. It literally means it was, but now is not. The only individual on the face of the earth that, first of all, has the right and has the ability to end this odyssey of humanity is God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. Now I know that people that watch Fox News and people that overwatch Fox News have a tendency to sit there and wring their hands and worry about Russia and worry about what's going on in North Korea and are we actually going to all end up in some type of nuclear holocaust. I can tell you, we've read the end of the book. First of all, that's not what happens. And since we've read the end of the book, if you know Jesus Christ, here's what we do know. You win. We all win. We are not going to end up in a nuclear holocaust. We are, however, going to end up in the last few verses of Revelation 16, and this is how God is going to end creation as we know it. So let's get right into that. There's three key points to our text. You've got the notes, and feel free to follow along, but here's the first one I kind of want to get to. Again, we mentioned this. God, and I worked very hard on this sentence because this is the most accurate rendition. God specifically, purposefully, distinctly, and verbally calls a halt to life on earth as you and I comprehend it. Now, I don't know about you, as soon as we said it's done, didn't it remind you of what Jesus said in John 19:13 on the cross when he said, it's finished? Same connotation here, same concept here, in that it was, but it is now not. You were caught in your sins with no way out, but Jesus says, that is no longer the case. My shed blood cleanses you from all sin if you but accept me as your personal Savior. Same concept here. So their redemption was completed at Calvary. Same phrase used here in Revelation means God's judgment has now been completely accomplished. Two aspects of God. First aspect, called the first advent of when Christ is seen, is all about redemption, all about getting saved, all about helping you with your sins, and after that, helping you with your fears and your challenges of life and getting along in life and handling life, all of that very good stuff. Now, at this point, when he says it's finished, he actually means now we're closing the book. The first advent is over. The second advent has arrived. If you have not accepted Christ by this time, there is absolutely no hope. And based upon the end of the text that we read this morning, those individuals still left on the face of the earth are not interested in accepting Christ, because what do? They curse God for what's happening to them. So the first point is God very directly calls a halt to what he had created. Secondly, and we're going to break this point down a little bit, verses 17 and through 20, and I think as I was reading the scripture, Rob at the tech table was putting through some renditions of what this is going to look like when all of us are beginning in verse 8, things transpire and there's terrible devastation. And I know things have been looking pretty rough up until this point as God's judgment is completely poured out. Now remember, specifically prior judgments, it was poured out as a judgment, but people still had the opportunity to accept Jesus as Savior. There are still some saved during this period. Difficult time, but there's still some saved. But here, at this point of verse 18, it's over. These individuals left upon the face of the earth have, and this is what I want to get to, they have hardened their heart to the point they're not going to accept God, and they demonstrate that by cursing God. And so on this literally last day that the earth is going to exist, this most awesome and spectacular display and glory of God is also launched as he begins to demonstrate in the midst of the destruction just how powerful he truly is. And I like the way, I don't normally do this, but I like the amplified version on verse 18. Listen to this in the amplified version. And there were flashes of lightning and loud rumblings and peals of thunder. And there was a massive earthquake. Nothing like it has ever occurred since mankind originated on the earth. So severe and far-reaching was that earthquake. Well, if it's so severe and so far-reaching, what happened? Well, if you look at verse 19, the great city of Jerusalem is shaken by the earthquake, and it is literally divided into three parts, that it is utterly destroyed. And there is specific comment about Babylon. Babylon, the seat of the kingdom of evil. Babylon, the throne of the Antichrist, from which the false prophet has originated and mislaid millions upon millions who now are going to lose their souls because of the work of the kingdom of evil, all originated from Babylon. And it is specifically mentioned here in Revelation 16, and that it is completely destroyed. It is utterly destroyed. And there will be whole cities throughout the nations of the world. I know how many of you saw the incident that happened in London yesterday. The van that skipped up to the sidewalk on the London Bridge and hit and killed so many people, and then two guys rushed out and with knives and began slashing and went into restaurants and started. It was an unbelievable act of terrorism. But all the cities now are going to be destroyed. London's going to go down. Amsterdam's going to go down. Washington, D.C. is going to go down. Strasbourg, Virginia is going to go down. There is going to be a complete ruination as a result of this earthquake and the devastation, the destruction, the horror, the injury, and this death is going to cause mass confusion. What's so interesting about the confusion part? We today and those living out the Revelation narrative as we've been studying have always had two options. You can follow God, or you can follow the false prophet and the Antichrist, who say they too are God. Can you imagine? Have you ever put your faith in someone and they have utterly let you down? Do you remember how unbelievably disappointed you were? How you may not actually, depending on the type of relationship that you had with that person, I've known people that have never been able to recover from something like that because they had invested their trust so closely. Those individuals here in Revelation 16 bought the line of the Antichrist, who said all the right things, made all the right sense. For a short time, even made things right. Only to come to this point of life and realize he was wrong. That's the confusion that Revelation 16 is talking about here. It also mentions in verse 20, much of the earth, it's going to literally break up. And this islands and mountains disappearing in verse 20, the English translation of the Greek here doesn't do it justice, because if you literally translate that phrase, the scene is far more dramatic. What it literally means is mountains were not found. Here in the Shenandoah Valley, we live in a valley, right? I have to cross over that mountain every day. That mountain will no longer be there when this earthquake happens. There will literally be no more mountains. That's how violent this earthshake truly is. And in verse 21, it talks about the storms will rain great hail out of heaven, weighing up to 100 pounds there in verse 21. And that kind of, you know, that brings us to our third point. Our first point was God is specifically, purposely, directly, and verbally calls a halt. Our second point, nature breaks loose in the most terrifying destruction and horror imaginable. That's verses 17 through 20. Now, here's where I really want to concentrate this morning. I want to concentrate on verse 21. As a matter of fact, I want to concentrate on it so much, I want to read it again. Revelation 16, 21. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And this is the part I want to get to. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. This is a reaction of ungodly and evil survivors around the world. It is a universal cry they have. It's amazing to me that they still blame God. Here's the thing about this mindset. They never take it upon themselves. Have you known people that will never admit they're wrong? Okay, I tried that. Unfortunately, in the end, it didn't really work. If you're married, you understand that. I've met people who could never admit they're wrong. I remember a John Wayne movie. I can't remember which one it was. Never apologize. It's a sign of weakness. I remember that line. The line's wrong. The line's wrong. I've met these kind of people. And even with everything raining down, God demonstrating that he truly is in command, he truly is in charge, even then they still curse the creator of all the universe. And in these last days, because why? Because they're hard, they're stubborn, and they are ungodly, and they are evil. And what I want you to do is attached to your notes is the supplement called A Hard Heart. And I just want to look at that real quick, because the question repeatedly has been coming to me after we've gone through most of Revelation and a series of judgments up until this point upon the earth and upon the ungodly as to what has been happening as God begins to wind down the time-space continuum in which we live. And here in Revelation 16, he calls it to a dramatic halt. Why is it, the question comes in, that people don't turn? Why don't they see this? And the answer to that is because of their hard heart. And one thing I want to break down here, and the Bible calls it one thing and we call it something else, but I want to be clear. When we're talking about the heart, when the Bible's talking about the heart, it's not talking about your physical heart, right? It is talking what it considers to be the hub of the human personality. And it is, we ascribe that to the mind, but that's not what it is. What we're talking about here is the spirit within you and I. What we're talking about here is that element of humanity. Because remember, we're the only ones created in God's image. Again, Christ did not die for the fallen angels. They have no hope of salvation. Christ died for you and me because we're the ones created in the image of God. As a matter of fact, when we get to heaven, as we talked about, when we get there, the angels will take a step back because we outrank them. We are the redeemed of Christ. And so what we're talking about here is this human personality, and it produces things that we would ordinarily ascribe to the mind, such as, now, just a list of things that you and I can identify with. The scripture informs us that grief and desires and joy, and there are all the verses there for you. We don't have time to look them all up, but you're smart people and you have Bibles, you can look it all up. Grief, desires, joy, understanding, thoughts and reasoning, and the most importantly, faith and belief are all products of what the Bible calls the heart. And Jesus tells us that the heart is the repository for good and evil, and that which comes out of our mouth, good or bad, begins in the heart. It doesn't begin in the mind. The mind is merely the facilitator of the decision which you have made. This is why it's so important. When we talk about salvation, the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, Jesus Christ as Lord, never talks to you on an intellectual level. He talks to you through your heart. And if he can convert your heart, then he converts your mind. When he converts your mind, then he converts your actions and your reactions. This is how salvation works. I can't talk anybody into accepting Christ as their personal Savior. So when my boss, Jane, sat across the table from me, or Tony Krupe last week sat in my car before he jumped out to catch a train, and I look at them and said, could I ask you one thing? Would you pray to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? We did not have a 35-minute debate. What we had was one heart talking to another heart, and the Holy Spirit in the midst convincing that heart to tell the mind to do it. Pray the prayer. And they did. That's how people come to know Christ as Savior. Now, I'm beginning to get an inkling into these people, while they had intellectual problems, their real problem was their heart. Look on down to these notes with you. It's easy to begin to understand how a heart can dull a person's ability to perceive and understand. As your heart, and let me just say this too, this doesn't apply just to the unsaved. There are also the saved. I got to tell you, everything and every issue and every decision is a matter of the heart. The intellect merely carries it out. It is always a matter of the heart. And when you and I accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we get a quickened spirit. That is to say, our spirit comes alive in Christ. And at that point, the Holy Spirit takes over, who we know resides. Well, you may have a lot of gripe with Oral Roberts, but he had one thing straight, and that was the Holy Spirit lives closer than your very breath. So that he assists us in our moment-by-moment walk. First with God, to keep the vertical relationship right, and then he assists us with our horizontal relationship, everything from family to friends to strangers. And he works within us in our hearts to lead, guide, and direct us. When someone rejects Jesus as their personal Savior, they reject that quickened spirit. They have hardened their heart. They will not allow God to puncture through. And for whatever reason, whether it be selfishness, whether it be all the way back to the original sin in the garden, where Satan told Eve, you too can be a little God, and people think that they don't need God in order to survive, whatever it is that has tainted individuals, it's referred to as a hardened heart. Now, let me ask you, can Christians have a hardened heart? Yes, they can. And this is where we know there are 57 ministries of the Holy Spirit to each and every individual. And we have a list of those. If you want them, call, ask me, email me, I'll send them to you. One of those is when a heart goes left, as I like to say. When you make a decision that's not in keeping with God's will, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit kicks into what's called conviction. Now, it's not meant to harm you. It's meant to help you. And at that point, I always know when I've done something wrong, as I like to say, because the first thing that goes in me, whether I said something I shouldn't, or I said it in a way I shouldn't, I'm guilty of that a lot, or I have specifically done something which I knew was wrong and I shouldn't have done it and I did it anyway, the first thing that I get this twinge, I lose my peace. I immediately know something's not right. And when something's not right, you've lost your peace. And the thing about God is, He will continue to work with you. He will continue to withdraw His peace from you. He will continue to allow circumstances of life to work upon you, which is how God works in this laboratory we call the earth. Because remember, when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, what's God's first obligation to you? To make you into the image of His Son. God's first obligation to you. And how does He do that best? He uses circumstances of life. And He does that throughout our entire spiritual trek. I don't care if you've known the Lord. When am I? 13. I accepted Christ when I was 13. I'm 57 now. So, you know, it's been 40-some years in my walk with Christ. And I can go back to like 4 years when I didn't have my job. And I can tell you why, because of the pride I had in my job prior. And He decided, well, okay, if you're going to put your job in front of me, I'll take your job away. And He did for a four-year period. And somehow, in God's mercy, we never missed a house payment. And 1 year, we actually ended up with two Christmas trees instead of one. But God has decided to use circumstances to deal with a heart that needs to be tweaked, that needs to be adjusted. Because He's mean? No. Because He said, I need to make you in the image of my Son so that the mission that I have for you, you will accomplish. Okay, Pastor, what was your mission? Well, I'm the guy that evaded Christ for 25 years. I'm the guy that went through Wheaton College, the Harvard of Christian schools outside of Chicago, did very, very well, and I'm the guy that immediately came out, went right back into the family business of broadcast news, and evaded God for 25 years. Until 30,000 feet in an airplane, after visiting my uncle, who was a missionary in Tanzania that had come home with cancer and no hope. Literally, it wasn't an audible voice, but I heard it in my mind. Literally, God said, Tom is my business. Now about you and the call I gave you 25 years ago. So what happens? I end up talking to my pastor, 2-year program, get ordained. For what purpose? To be able to stand here today and list a list of people watching in various nations and to get email from secure email your carrier saying, I have accepted Christ. And I can tell you, if you left it to my heart, it would have never happened. Proved that for 25 years, didn't I? So we take no pride in this, but we do take obedience from this. And that everyone that is assembled in this room this morning, it is ordained of God Almighty that you are here. And everyone that is listening to this message, whether it be live or digital delay, it is ordained of God that you hear this message. That is the kind of God we serve. Sin causes our hearts to grow hard. That's what Jesus says. But He also said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unconsciousness. But here's what I want to get to. In that third paragraph there in your notes about midway, and this sinful, hardened heart is tantamount. Have you ever heard the phrase from Scripture, a seared conscience? Have you heard that phrase? These individuals in Revelation chapter 16 in verse 21 in the last phrase are guilty of having a seared conscience. Paul speaks of this in 1 Timothy. Scripture makes it clear that if we read, now here's how you get a seared conscience. You relentlessly continue to engage in sin. You will not allow God to redirect you. God, he gives you over at this point. You know how we've often said in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. It gets to a point where a child is so disobedient, and maybe you've done this with your own child from time to time. I know I had to do it with one of mine. You stand there and you go, okay, thy will be done then. Go ahead. See how far you get. Good luck. And that's essentially what God does here at this point. Okay, thy will be done. And I want to be clear about this. These folks at the end of Revelation 16 are not the only ones that have done this. This has been going on since the garden. People have been turning their back on God, purposefully engaging in the most awful sin to the point that their conscience becomes seared and the Holy Spirit can no longer break through. When I was at Jerry Falwell's, we always held a week before classes began revival. Because as Jerry used to say, a lot of these kids came here with the best of intentions. And a lot of these kids came here because their parents and pastors had the best of intentions. But that doesn't make them saved. And they used to preach salvation, come to know Christ as Savior. And then they would preach that one on the unpardonable sin. And he would mount that pulpit. And he would say, I have prayed before coming up there, and I want you to know that there are those that are guilty in this fellowship this night of the unpardonable sin. And you could hear a pin. He would say, there are those of you who have yet to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. There are those of you yet who have failed to bow your knee. There are those of you who are concentrated far too much on your looks than your spiritual condition. Far too many of you concentrated upon your family and your family's wealth than your gold with God, which is only one thing, knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I want to tell you that you can go to this school and you can go to the classes and you can come to chapel every day and you can look like you're saved, and there's going to come a point where God is going to take you on the circumstances of life, and then he's going to test you and you are going to fail because you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior. And if you leave Thomas Road Baptist Church tonight and you get on that bus and there's an accident getting you to the dorm and you don't pull through, you will have then committed the unpardonable sin, because as soon as you take your last breath, there is no more hope. Why? Because there's no more breath to say, Jesus, forgive me. And you will wake up in the flames of hell. It was amazing. I was a resident assistant. It was amazing how many kids literally couldn't get from the far reaches of the balcony to the altar fast enough. Fast enough. People here in Revelation chapter 16, they're beyond that point. Their last breath, instead of saying, God save me, is cursing God. They have hardened their heart, never to be redeemed. You say, well, Pastor, can Christians do this? As Rob shows you, literally what we think is going to be happening on the face of the earth in Revelation 16. How about emotionally when things happen and you completely fall apart? How about when the earthquake of circumstance hits your life? How about, what's the first thing you do? Is the first thing to pray, or is the first thing to worry and to question and to get mad and all this other stuff? And we're all guilty of it. Or is it to turn to your Savior? And is it to turn to the Holy Spirit and say, help me, I don't know what to do. I've lost my peace. There is unity that is gone. I don't know about you. I always know when I have a 2-hour drive to get to work. You know when it's the longest? When I've offended my wife somehow and I know I got to go home. That is the longest. When you got to come in, you got to go, I'm sorry. And she always forgives me. So does God. But isn't it a long trek sometimes? The challenge for those caught in Revelation 16 is over. They made their decision. They will not accept Christ as their personal Savior. But ours isn't. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to talk, as you're praying for those who are watching this broadcast right now, that's what I need you to do here in the fellowship. I need you to pray this direction. Because I want to talk to those that are watching right now and have a heart-to-heart discussion. Not this heart, but the heart. You know what I'm referencing. Perhaps in you've been thinking, I don't know this Jesus. I do identify with what the pastor has said. I do sense that there are things wrong. I sense I don't know what I'm doing. I sense I'm lost. I do know that I often do more wrong than right, and I'm completely confused. That's normal. And let me say that if you understand that and if you've come to those conclusions, that is the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life who has drawn you to truth about where you currently are. But here's the one truth. Now, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And you may have tried another religion. You may have tried going down any other path, trying to find that peace that passes all understanding. And that is only available through Jesus Christ. And here's the prayer to be saved and to know that kind of peace. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. I know that you came, you walked among us, and you shed your innocent blood for my sin. I confess that now. I ask you to come into my heart, to be my personal Savior. Lead, guide, and direct me. Fulfill me, Father. Use me, that I may walk with you both in this life and in the life to come. Now, secondly, I want to talk to believers in here, believers who are watching, that perhaps your life right now isn't really where it should be with God. Perhaps there has been a little hardening of the sensitivity toward the Holy Spirit and his leaning. That is a form of hardening your heart. You're saved. There's no question about it. You cannot lose your salvation. It is absolutely guaranteed. At the moment you accept Christ, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You couldn't leave even if you wanted to. That's how much of a firm grip God has on you. But your sensitivity towards the leading of the Spirit has been dulled. You really haven't been in compliance. You really haven't been what you should be. And it may be over a long duration, or it may have just happened. Either way, here's my plea and my prayer for you. Dear Jesus, whatever it is that is keeping you from this fuller relationship, confess it now, give it to him, and ask his forgiveness, and be reinstated so that there's absolutely nothing between you and your Savior. Is there anyone here, just by a lift of the hand, I'm not going to ask you anything about it now or after the service, so don't panic. Anybody here, however, just want to confess that, slip it up real quick and slip it back down. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. If you're watching, God sees your hand go up. Sees my hand go up. Let me pray for you. Dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. Thank you for the peace that comes with that, both now and in the life to come. Father, I haven't been perfect. I do ask your forgiveness. Whatever it is that came between you and I shed it right now. I repent of it. I literally walk away from it. I will not do it again. That's repentance. Restore me, Father, to thy favor. Help me to hear more clearly the still small voice of the Holy Spirit in my life as I walk literally out of this sanctuary today and into a world that's desperate to know him. Father, maybe I be as clean as I am right now as I wake up tomorrow morning on a Monday morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning and Thursday morning, that I may rejoice in you forevermore. And it's in Christ's name I pray.